appreciate your presence. You've taken the time to support the work here, your interest in the gospel. And I appreciate the prayer this evening, and I'm going to start with the prayer. In our prayer tonight, we pray for our government, for our leaders. We are instructed to do that in the gospel. And I have found that difficult to do in these past years. It has been a challenge for me. But I am ever mindful that this is what God has instructed. I trust that if we keep His will, we will be doing the best thing in the best way. But it's that idea of speaking in favor of God looking out for our government. I would say today that would be uncommon speech, the mark of a Christian. I want to say that I believe one of the first temptations set before a child is dishonor. Even before they know that it's wrong. It's the idea that the child sometimes is caught and they will say something that's not true. Did you do that? No, I didn't. It's innocent. And they need to be taught better. But it begins what I believe is a lifelong battle for all of us. I believe the scripture supports it, that using our tongue in the right way is a lifelong challenge, a daily challenge. When you think about first impressions, what are the first impressions a person gets? What makes that first impression? I would say probably the first impression is your attire, my attire. Before we speak, it's our attire. It doesn't even have to be immodest attire. I preached at a congregation probably 15 years ago. And in my efforts to get things together and leave, I left without my jacket. And so I preached that evening without a sport coat on. And an elderly woman, kind and sweet, as she was leaving, she said, "Preacher, I thought your sermon was good, even though you don't look much like a preacher." My attire, my first impression on her, was there's something amiss. And in so many ways, that first impression is what we look like. But right beside it is the idea of what we say, our speech. How we come across to another person is so much affected by the things we say. And of course that includes vulgar language and it includes vulgar jokes and things like that. But it includes how we carry our attitude into our words, how we reveal who we are in our words. So tonight we have talked about dress and speech and the idea that speech can impress someone. Someone might say, "She doesn't dress like a Christian," or "He doesn't talk like a Christian." Are you conscious of this impression? I'm persuaded that it's rather easy in the day-to-day hustle of life to kind of forget about that first impression, to forget about what we have on and how it looks to the world and what we're saying and what it carries across to the world. So tonight, I'd like to talk to you about speech. I'd like to talk to you about uncommon speech. Because it is easy to get caught up in what is so common in the world. The anger, the lashing out at other people, the ridicule of other people, the joining in when someone's talking and gossiping, just joining into that dishonesty. But the mark of a Christian, when we look through the scriptures, in part, is our speech, an uncommon speech. Bible tells us that the tongue is a fire. James writes of the challenge of the tongue. He tells us that the tongue is a fire. He tells us that it is a world of iniquity, that it is an unruly evil. And I'd like to start with James. In James chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, James talks about in these verses what we say, our tongue, good and bad. And I know you're familiar with the passages, but I invite you either in your Bible or in what we have overhead to think about this with me for a minute. James says, my brethren, he's talking to Christians, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James sets before us the challenge. The challenge is, if any man offend not in word, if we can live our lives day by day, week by week, month by month, without offending in the things we say, God says you are able then to control everything. I consider that a great act. To think that if I can lasso my tongue, and I can control what I say when I'm happy, what I say when I'm angry, what I'm saying when things are going well or when things are going poorly, when I agree or when I disagree, that I can discipline my whole life. He says in verse 3, behold, look at this. We put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Now, that's a good thing. This small little bit, you can put this in the mouth of a horse, and you can control everything about it. You can move that horse to the left or to the right. You can have that horse stop or go. And so this is a good thing. This is a good use in verse 4. He says, behold, again, look at this. Also, the ships, which though they be so great and driven the fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Two examples of something very good. The great size of the ship can be controlled with the smallest of the rudder. The helmsman can direct that ship where he wants it to go with the smallest of a rudder. And so then he says, even so, the tongue is a little member. Those are the great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue, such a small member of our body. We look at the makeup of our whole body, and the tongue is one of those small little members. But it boasts great. And God sets before us the idea that with the tongue, there can be great damage. He says here, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. That with that one small part of our body, we can defile ourselves. We can defile the whole body with that smallest little part. There, the tongue. In verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, the message there for me and the message there for you is there's not going to be a time in my life, there's not going to be a time in your life when you can say, okay, I've got that one taken care of. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Look at what God says. But the tongue, in verse 8, no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We cannot ever in our lifetime rest with some idea that I don't have to pay attention to what my son's doing. Yes, we do. Because we can be living so careful, and something can arouse the passions of anger. Something can arouse the passions of frustration. Just like that. We will speak without thinking. We will say something that is wrong, that is hurtful, that should have been stopped, not said, rethought. It's a dead. It's an unruly. It's hard to rule the tongue. And so God says in verse 9, therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. And so I go back praying for our presence, and with whom I so greatly praying for our Supreme Court, a court with whom I find myself so great. Praying for our Congress, a Congress that for the most part I find myself in such great. Find myself in opposition so often to what's being set forth, and yet God says, pray for those in the court. Pray for kings, governors, rule. So we should. But it is so easy to be taken away and to begin to ridicule, not constructively. There is a kind of ridicule that's constructive, that's discussing the problems and the issues at hand. And there's a kind of ridicule that is, I would say, out of bounds. And so we must be very the example here, I think, fits that very, very well. That I, with the same mouth that I would pray, that I would offer my praise to God, that I would entreat God in song or in prayer, that I might stand up here and use my voice to talk about the Word of God, and then turn around and with that same tongue, lash out as if to destroy a man or a woman that's made in the similitude of God. That's his creation. And what James says by inspiration is, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So what do we do? First effort we need to make, I think, is to try to have graceful speech. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I understand that to be a voice, a speech, that would always find favor with God. There would always be a sense of God's grace in what I say. That everything I would speak would be favorable to the Lord. It would be as if taking something that needs a little salt and adding that salt carefully to it, to the taste. So that it would say, okay, that's just right. And the thing again, as I pointed out last night in our lesson, is this idea always. Interesting to me that God sets the bar. You know, humans don't set the bar so high. Sometimes we say, you know, I think I'm doing right. I think I'm doing well most of the time. That's what I'm trying to, you know. But always. Always. I had a friend who was a very godly man. He may have had someone do this as well. When I would see him so often, he would say, how are you doing spiritually? And my mind would understand that the answer should be, I'm doing very well. I'm always doing very well. I'm always walking with the Lord. And yet sometimes, posed with that question, I would stop and think, well, I need to do this. He has moved me to prayer at times, but that he and I would stop and pray together because I need to do that. Now, to the world sometimes, they might look at us, me or you, and to other brethren, they might think, well, I don't see anything. But we know. We know our sins. We know our lives. We certainly know our sins. Is it always grace? Is it always speech? It should be edifying speech. In Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And see, there's that standard again. Let no corrupt communication. None. Don't let it be a part of what you say. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I have an obligation to God that extends to you. I have an obligation to God that extends to my wife and to my children and to my friends and neighbors and to people that aren't Christians that I encounter in the course of daily life, that no corrupt communication come out of my mouth, and that the things I say, that they have the effect of building up, of edifying, that they have an effect of ministering grace unto the hearers. If I understand that correctly, I apply that two ways. One, again, that God look down and favor what I say, but that what I say be able to find favor with you. Not that it's always what we want to hear, but it's always what needs to be said in an appropriate way from an appropriate heart, that it would find grace. I have been corrected by people when I was wrong. And the manner of the correction would not meet what God had set forth. And I have been corrected by people when I was wrong. But I think met this in every sense. Built me up. Helped me see my error. I know softball has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the gospel. But my wife and my daughter and I, we're college softball. And the coach in Arizona, I have forgotten his name at the moment, but the coach in Arizona was once asked, one of his players was asked about him, a former player. And what she said was, he has this ability to come and tell me what I'm doing wrong, and to tell me what I need to do to correct it, to encourage me to do it, and when I walk away from it, I want to do it. And I see what I'm doing wrong, and I know what I need to do to correct it, and I want to do it. That's the goal. That's the goal. It ought to be the goal of every coach. It certainly ought to be the goal of every Christian in using our voice for the Lord. Notice that Paul says some don'ts and do's. I've been impressed through the years that so often in Scripture, when we're told what not to do, we are almost immediately told what to do. And so if we think about what we've just looked at, don't speak corruptly or vainly. Do speak with grace toward edification. It impresses me that God takes that same approach with me. Here's what I don't want you to do. Here's what I do want you to do. And does it in a way, if I have a Christian's heart, I want to. And I see what I'm doing wrong. And I want to correct. The Bible talks about a word fitly spoken, Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. When I was a young man, said that again. When I was a young man, I confess, I thought that was the strangest proverb. Because I didn't particularly think apples of gold and pictures of silver was all that perfect. I'd seen people paint pictures of them, and I thought, you know, that just, I don't find that very good. And I went to commentary, and I would read. One of my favorites was Kyle and Dellett. Still is one of my favorites. But they suggested maybe the apples, was it really meant to be oranges of gold? Didn't help me. I thought, well, I don't see the difference. It's still gold, and I don't think that's, to me, I still think that's that attractive. But I, and it may be to you, you may think, well, that would be just absolutely beautiful. And if you do, then it's worked for you already. But I had to stop thinking about it. That's kind of, what does that mean? And this is what I came up with. The intent seems to be to imply to us something delightful to the eye. And so imply delight. Whether I look at that and say, wow, that's beautiful, the intent is for me to understand this is something that would bring delight to one's eye. And so a word fitly spoken would do the same for our ears. Sometimes that comes from a comfort. Sometimes that comes from a correction, if our heart is right. Sometimes that can come from either place. And so what is the difference that makes that? Well, it's twofold. One is my heart. But God's Word does that for me. If I use God's Word in a corrective way, it pushes away the sinner. It draws in the sinner. It pushes away the one that doesn't care, and it pulls in the one that says, forgive me. And so my words can be a delight, whether I'm correcting or whether I'm praising. And some of us have that praise thing mastered. And some of us don't. My wife reminds me from time to time that you need to say what you're thinking more often when you like something. And she's right. I'm not one that just pats on the back and, you know, wow, that's great, you look so nice. I don't do that well enough. I don't do it with her as well as I should. I don't do it with brethren as well as I should. I endeavor to do that better. Some people have mastered correcting. They just do it wonderfully. Some people don't. So what we need to do when we think about these kinds of proverbs is we need to try. Individuals, husbands and wives can talk about it, can be wonderful aids to one another, brethren can talk about it, but we need to assess ourselves and ask ourselves, what's my strength? What's my weakness? Grow that strength. Improve that weakness so that we could reach a point where words are fitly spoken. I'm sorry. Where words are fitly spoken, saying the right words at the right time. I've mentioned this to Diane and to ER as my daughter was growing up. I was a young man. I wasn't around a lot of young ladies. And the one that I was around was the second cousin, and she was a tomboy, so it was kind of like growing up around another boy. And I didn't have a lot of experience. And oftentimes, my wife would help me understand sometimes that's not the best thing to say. I'd say something to my daughter. I've given them one humorous example. I'll share it with you. She would say sometimes, Daddy, I'm not feeling so well. I said, well, you don't look so well. My wife said, you know, that's not the best thing. No, that's not the right words at the right time. Well, I thought it was kind of cute. She didn't think it was so cute. And that's a lighthearted stance, but we need to elevate that with one another. You kind of get to know one another. You know, there are people that you can joke with. There are people that mess with. There are people that you could correct very directly. And there are other people that you need to measure those words. Still be as direct as is needed, but you need to measure those words. The right words. The right term, whether they're complimentary, encouraging, building up, whether they're correcting and trying to build up again from where someone's fallen, we need to have words that are fitly spoken. They are a delight to the ears. They are a delight to God's ears as well. So the question that comes to my mind, that's how I do sermons, I ask myself, and I answer my own questions. How do we guard this? How do we guard our speech? And so I want to offer you a few biblical examples. One is don't speak too quickly. James 1:19, wherefore, my brethren, beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. It goes without saying we don't think about that passage as well as we should, as often as we should. We don't meditate on that in the manner that we should, because God tells us, be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. Most of us easily get that back. So much so that sometimes when someone's speaking to us, we're already plotting the end. We're not listening to what was said. I could use my daughter as an example. Between about 2 years old, maybe five, I guess I could go up to five, and about 18, I can't tell you how many times I heard that, you're not listening. That, you're not listening. And for the world, I thought I was. But sometimes I thought, you know, she's right. I'm not listening. And James would tell me, listen. And be slow to answer. Be slow to speak. Or if we're going to say something to someone, these days, whether it's compliment or criticism, we need to kind of measure. Think about who you're saying. Think about the circumstances in which it's being said. Think about whether it's needed and how it's going to sound. Understand that when we become very close to one another, we know one another very well, that's a lot. But with people we don't know so well, with people we only know a little bit, we need to be very slow to speak. Be careful when you're angry. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth his calamity. I don't know if we need to explain it. It is such a foolish thing to utter all of our minds, unmeasured, unguarded, unchecked. It's like setting off a cannon. And God says, it's foolish. God says what's wise in this proverb is to keep it going. I apply this in everything, but for particularly in situations where we are angry. Anger is passion that can rise up in us. And like we talked about Monday night, for those who were here, we can become as uncontrolled as one. We'll just go where that anger takes us, like water will run downhill until something stops. You just unload. Okay, something else. What's very sad about that closer we are to one another, the more free we feel to do. You know, if we were here tonight, and I can't imagine this, but if one of you did something in some way that made me very angry, you know, I would be very careful. But if you turn and let my wife do that, or my daughter do that, someone that I've got a long time relationship with, it's much easier just to let go. And what's dangerous about that is I know my wife well. She knows me well. You might not know what buttons to push to make me mad. She knows. She knows all of them. I know what to say to make her mad. And when we get angry, and then we say everything on our mind foolishly, oh, there's such a danger in picking one of those things that we know will just cut. There you go. I'm mad. She's mad. That only goes down. It only goes down. God wants to help us. Slow to speak. Don't say everything on the line. Keep checking. Think about it. Say it after. You know, we say count to 10. Sometimes 10's not enough. Let it pass. Keep your peace. Hold your tongue. Measure what you say. There's so much benefit. And know when stop talking. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. You see a pattern in the proverb. The more you say, the more you just go on and on and on and on, the more likely you are to cross the line in something. Have you ever seen an argument or been in an argument where one person or the other sees the need for this to stop? Maybe they even walk away and they're followed. They're stalled. I'm not through. I'm not, come here. I'm not through. And that's just so. God says, in a multitude of words, there wanted not to. Sometimes, and most of the time, certainly what God is suggesting to us is most of the time, if not all of the time, it's better to wait a little bit. Don't have that out right now. Don't have that fight right now. Let your passion go down. Don't be so angry. Think about what's been said, what ought to be said, what's actually wrong about this. Approach it peacefully. And I'll guarantee you, what we will find is that if we both do that, if me and my wife, or me and my daughter, if me and you, if we do that with one another, we will succeed more than we think and solve. We will succeed more than we fail in avoiding sinful behavior and foolish behavior. And there's such a blessing in avoiding the wrong. The other question that comes to my mind is, how can we help others? I may work diligently to help myself. That's great. But the onus is kind of on, that kind of goes together, the onus is on. It behooves us to think about the other person. It's essential to think about the other person. How can I help them? Whether it's one of you and me, whether it's my wife, my child, my son-in-law, I have a a wonderful son-in-law, whether it's my granddaughter as she grows up. It's a very important thing to think about that other. And so God will help us with that by telling us to be careful not to stir up anger. We do that sometimes. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Sometimes, when we deal with these sorts of things, it's kind of like that chasing after a person. It's as if we want to follow. We're looking for a wasp nest because we have a rock in our hand, and we want to throw that rock and hit that wasp nest and see them go everywhere. And trust me, most of us, if not all of us, if someone continues to press and press and press and press, sooner or later, we're going to turn around and we're going to engage in fight. Don't be that person. Be that person that follows after things which make us peace. Be that person which edifies, which tries to build up. That's what God wants us to do in so many ways. We're narrowing this down to speech. It applies in so many ways. We need to be that person. I'm not the one that's gonna strike the match and set the fire. My goal is to prevent something. That's got to be our goal. It's not enough just to control myself. Have you ever run across one of those people that they have this what seems to be an incredible amount of control? But what they seem to be doing when you observe it a little bit is just agitating. They're just poking. They're agitating. It's like poking a cat. You know, I did that so many times, and you're going to pay for it. You do over and over. Brother Waldron used to use a Doberman laying on the porch, minding his own business. Don't walk over there and kick him. That's not why. And so when we look at our lives, we don't want to be people that are stirring things up. We don't want to be somebody that stirs it up, gets it started, and stands back off the side and says, what in the world just happened? People do that. We can't be one of those people. Not in please God. How can we help others? By being a good example for other people. We looked at this earlier. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that they minister grace to the hearers, just be a good example. Let the things you say be good and wholesome and helpful. Something that builds up. Something that encourages. Even if it's corrected, approach it the way God would approve of. Use God's word. Build someone back up. Help them. The third thing, don't be overly sensitive to what other people say. I confess this is not one of my problems. It takes an awful lot to even hurt my feelings. It's almost impossible for me. I'm just not one of those people. I am one of those people sometimes that someone will say something and someone else will come to you later and say, did you hear what they said? Did you know what they mean? Well, what did they mean? It just kind of goes by. Sometimes that's really good. Sometimes that's not so good. But what's terrible is that person that doesn't even hear what's said. Let me give you an example. True example. I won't call any names. But I witnessed. And it was a female. She was over on one side of the congregation with some of us, and we were talking. And she kept looking over, talking, looking over. Didn't take very long, and the statement was made, they're talking. Wonder what they're saying. I know they're talking. And then the worst thing happened. They laughed. And then it was like they're laughing. This was young person. They're laughing. Really? And I was very close to the young lady, and I took her aside, sat down with her, and talked to her for a minute. I asked how did you determine that they were talking? Well, they were looking. They just kept looking. Why would they keep looking? I said, well, how did you know? Well, I was looking over there. Well, what if they think you're talking about me? So that's old religion. It's just silly. What makes you think they're laughing? Well, they were looking at me. They were laughing. Were they pointing? Were they singling you out somehow? And it took a few minutes. But as we talked, she began to understand, well, you know, maybe I drew some erroneous. Maybe I sort of put some things together that weren't really good. Yeah, and that's the thing. Yeah, but it happened. I don't even have to explain. It happened. Someone does say something. Maybe it meant this, maybe it meant that. But to them it meant that. And that's all it could possibly mean. And then just let me explain. I'll give you a personal example, not of offending someone, but how something that's said can be taken and just a completely wrong way. I was asked by a small church to preach about elders. And so we went through a few lessons about the eldership, and we got to a lesson about appointing elders and qualifications. And at the end of the lesson, I probably said it too quickly, but I made the point that scripturally it was an evangelist that appointed the elders. Now what I meant was, once they've been identified, once they've been selected, these men are going to be the elders, that biblically it's the evangelist that appoints them. What was heard was he's going to pick our elders. Why does he think he should pick our elders? Now that could have festered for days, but one of the men there called me and said, Tony, we need to talk. And we did. But we can misunderstand. We can misunderstand something when someone's trying to explain it. So it's a good thing not to be overly hasty with something someone says and let our minds interpret it, because who knows where that goes. There is a verse for this. 1 Corinthians 13, charity believeth all. Also, 1 Peter 4:8, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Most translations translate that love. King James translates that charity. And from time to time, the question is asked, why did the King James use the word charity? Well, it's not that those men who translated were unknowledgeable. They were probably some of the smartest men who have lived. Scholarship in so many ways. Most people seem to say that it was to imply a love without any expectation of something in return. That may well be true. I can't read their minds, but that may well be true. Charity is the kind of love that gives without an expectation of something coming back. And so when we think about this idea of not being overly sensitive to what other people say, we need to accept extend our love and care to one another. We need to give one another the benefit of doubt. We need to, in a sense, believe all things. But that kind of charity, and I know that 1 Peter's not talking about this a little bit out of time, but that kind of charity will cover some sins. It will actually prevent sin. If I give you the benefit, you say something that might be interpreted one way, might be interpreted another way, why don't I interpret it this way? If I'm terribly concerned about those things. I'll tell you what the Bible does teach us. Whatever we do comes from our heart. Good heart. Good word. Look at a passage with Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile me. Sometimes we say something and we misspeak. This is true. Sometimes our effort to say, I didn't mean to say that. But so often we'll listen to us. What comes out of our mouth reveals what our heart wants, what kind of heart we have. And God tells us so plainly, those things which proceed out of the mouth, things that come forth out of the mouth, they come from the heart. They defile them. It was in a discussion about those things and what they're eating or what's coming in. Jesus was saying, no. That's what it's about. Turning our hearts to God will help us turn our tongues to uncommon speech, that which honors God and builds up those around us. But I believe it requires turning our hearts to God. That is the uncommon speech. That's what changes us from that person that lashes out in anger without any concern for what you think. I'm right, you're wrong, hush, listen. And we have that attitude. God says, be quick to hear, so sweet. Don't say everything else. That's a foolish thing, just to unload. The person who says a lot of things, just says everything, there's sin right there at your door. You're going to cross that line. Be very careful. Be very careful. Because if we listen to ourselves, truly listen to ourselves, we'll find out a lot about our heart. And that will be a great benefit. So I would encourage you as a Christian, someone interested in God's Word, God's kingdom, to think about that one little vein of thought that moves through the New Testament about how we use our tongue. About how to improve ourselves, how to help others. There's great value. I want to close with a poem. It's an anonymous poem. I do not have any idea who wrote it, but I have it posted beside my computer in my office, and I want to share it with you. This is wisdom, maids and men. Knowing what to say when. Speech is common. Thought is rare. Wise men choose their words. I put that beside my computer because I'm there, almost there. And I need to be reminded. Because the tongue is unruly. untangled. Needs to be managed all the time. And if we have any hope of heaven, and we do in Christ, then we're going to have to be disciples in all things. And that includes our tongue. The first step of obedience, once we believe, if I understand Scripture correctly, may well be to express that verb, our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, our Savior. Turn away from sin, which would be turn away from using our tongues in the wrong way. To be baptized, buried with the watery grave, to rise up to walk in a newness of life. Someone not with common speech, but with uncommon. Uncommon personality, common character, Christ. The invitation comes to Jesus. We join with Jesus in inviting one another tonight as we sing a song to invite one another to contemplate the word, the truth, the hope that lies in Him, and to invite each one of us, if we have sins we need to repent of, do that now. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, and you're here and would like to